Book of Psalms this morning. Psalms chapter 78, verse 41. And that sound I heard reminded me, make sure my phone is turned off. Let me remind you. And that would be a blessing. Psalm 78, 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I want to preach to you this morning with the help of God on a message entitled Unlimited God. Unlimited God. Let us pray. Reverend Hill, sir, please pray over our message and messenger. Amen, amen. You may be seated. If you haven't had a chance to meet Reverend Hill, please take an opportunity. Give him the opportunity to know your face and your name. And it may take him two or three times. So every time you walk by, hey, remember, I'm Brother Sadiq. Or, hey, I'm Sister Shannon. So he can get that. He will. He and his wife will be out visiting and trying to get by to introduce himself to everybody they possibly can in the upcoming days. So if you see him, wave at him, say hello. Let him know who you are and keep him in prayer. Amen? Amen. There's a bulletin board in the Mayo Clinic which reads, cancer is limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. I like this one. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. Now, I like that because the writer was trying to frame this sickness in an eternal frame. To let us understand, to see us in a perspective of, though you may suffer, this is not something eternal. He was limiting cancer. Now, I like that because today, usually, we find the opposite. People who want to magnify sickness and limit God. They want to deify man, and they want to minimize God. They do their very best to somehow try to diminish the power of God. I believe today the world is getting accustomed, unfortunately, to their image of God. A God that cares for good people, but not the grody ones. A God that can forgive little sins, but he gets maxed out dealing with the big sins. Again, the world thinks that he is a God that can heal a headache, but is powerless against a virus. Hey, real quick, you know, if you're a Christian and you're right with God, then really, if you got the virus and died, wouldn't that be a good thing? You're getting ready to go to heaven, you're going to die some way, right? So don't get all fearful about it. And if you're a Christian, you believe that God can heal you, will you just for a minute take away some of the glory the world is trying to give the devil in this disease? God is greater. He is more powerful. Amen? He is able. He's still a healer. He is still the one that said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Why are Christians so afraid? We are to be fearless. We are to be the ones that show the world how to live in a pandemic, how to overcome, how to walk tall and say, though 1,000 fall at my right side and 10,000 at my left, it shall not come nigh thee. Now, preacher, come on. Do you think you're bulletproof? No, I'm human like everybody else, but I have promises that are bulletproof. then I have faith that I believe that God is still a healer. Not only is he a healer, I like this. God not only can heal me when I'm sick, he can keep me from getting sick. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Through the muffled voice of a mask, but shout amen anyhow. Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can save white or black, rich or poor. He can forgive little white lies and great big adulteries. He is God unlimited. So the effort of the devil is to diminish God in every way, to limit his righteousness and his power, to lessen eternity and to lower the judgment. Because if he can get you somehow to think that there's a purgatory you can burn your sins off in, or that if you're just mortal, it'll be okay, you'll make it to heaven, then you won't strive with every ounce of energy to get into the kingdom of God. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, since the time of John, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You are not going to cruise into heaven, cruise into eternity, casually stroll into the kingdom of God. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to hit the altar and repent. You're going to have to trust Jesus above everything and anything else. He's God unlimited. Well, he's not really God. That's why coming to church, let me say it this way. So many people put God on the level of a good doctor or a government check. Let me say that again. They put God on the level of a good doctor or a government check. They treat God, I like this, as a spare tire to be pulled out in a case of emergency, but not to be kept on too long. And at your first opportunity to stow him back into obscurity and get on with your life in whatever normalcy that you may consider. That's not how God wants to be. He wants to be our central operating system. He wants to be our heartbeat. He wants to be our breath. When the psalmist was saying, as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. God put that in there because he wanted us to imitate that. He wanted us to have that same yearning, that same desire, saying, God, I want you to be my breath. I want you to be my heartbeat. I want you to be my all in all. Brother, that's the kind of Christian that can turn the world right side up. He is not a limited God. But for us to understand that God is so great and so powerful, we've got to understand that God is righteous. And we cannot minimize his righteousness. You heard me say this before. If you slap a kid, a childhood friend, you might get slapped back. Happens on the playground all the time. Amen? Now, if you slap a teacher, you're probably going to get detention or expelled. Recently, that football player got mad at the referee, and he tackled the referee. Not only did he get kicked out of the game, they threw his whole team out of the football deal. I think they lost the whole deal because of him. Slap a police officer, you're going to court. You still here? Slap a judge, you're going to jail. And when you get in jail and Bubba comes up to you, slap him, you're going to the grave. Amen? You see, it matters who your offense is against. And so when we understand that, and we begin to understand that when we sin against God. An all-holy, a pure, a righteous, eternal God. A God who, in the book of Habakkuk, the Bible said concerning him, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. A God that whose very nature is righteous and pure and holy, and even to look on it is a torture to him. We have a righteous God. But you see, part of the problem is mankind is very proud. And so the more humanism has deified man and made him think that all the answers are in your mind and in your hand, they have simultaneously minimized the need for God. And so they say, you can do it, but without God, you can't do anything. They say, you are able. Who was it that gave you the heartbeat? Who was it that gave you the brain to think? Who was it that gives you the body? Who was it that breathed life into your spirit and soul? Who is it? It was God. Anything that we have, anything that we can do is given to us of God. You are not so big. When I was a kid, probably 9, 10, I have an uncle. My uncle was 6'7", played basketball, great big fella. And he would harass me. And you know how it is. You got an uncle. He wasn't my evil uncle we preached about last week, but he was just a good uncle. Amen? And I'd play around with them, and he'd come by and knock me down. He'd say, hey, you got something on your shirt? You ever have an uncle like that? And I'd look down. He'd pop me in my nose. That happened all the time until I wised up. But this dude was 6'7". And sometimes I would think, you know, I'm going to do something this time, and I'd step up there. And all of a sudden, he would push me down. And my grandmother, if I would start crying, she would not give me any mercy. She would say, you play with the bull, you get the horns. Or maybe you heard it in a different way. Oh, you're getting a little bit too big for your britches. Amen? When you think you really are something, and all of a sudden you come up against somebody who really is something. You know, I like to play instruments. I'm not the best in the world. Every now and then I find somebody who's really good, and you feel like just throwing the instrument into the lake. Amen. Because they make it look so easy and they're so good, and you realize, man, I'm nothing. Well, that's what happens when you're not in the presence of God. When you are not in the presence of God, you begin to think, man, I've got this thing put together. We see it all the way back in the Old Testament. There were prophets like that. Daniel got into the presence of God. He said, all of my comeliness, all the things I thought I was doing so good, he said, it just melted away. I'm paraphrasing. It became as nothing. Isaiah, he got in the presence of God, and he said, woe is me. Think about it. This is a guy that was preaching. This is a guy that's bringing the word of God. This is the guy that stood probably what Israel considered the holiest guy in the whole nation. But when he got into the presence of God, he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. He needed God to touch him. When he saw his need, then God could send the angel by and touch his lips and send the iniquity off. And then Isaiah began to do something for God. Brother, that's why we need to come to church, because the devil in your own mind will convince you that you really got it put together and you're really special and you're not as bad as everybody else. But the word of God and the preacher act as God's divine fact checkers and begin to flag your thinking, saying, that ain't right. Amen. You probably don't say ain't, but you know. So, the magnitude of our offense increases depending on who we sin against. That's why the world wants to minimize God. So sin won't be a big deal. Just a human foible, just nature, just a slip up. But when we realize we sin against God, we understand it's an eternal matter. Sin was so important that God said the only way to cleanse it was to send my very own son to die. It wasn't something that could be done with the sacrifice of an angel. It wasn't something that could be done by killing a lamb. That was only temporary. It didn't take away sin. It wasn't something that could be done by giving money. It wasn't something that could be done by attending a service and being sprinkled with water or confessing your sins to a priest. That didn't take away your sin. It was so serious that there had to be an innocent one, and the only innocent one was Jesus, the Son of God, who when he came down and died, God said, sin is such a big deal. The only way to undo this death and this depravity is to send life and purity, so he will come and pay the price for us. He is holy. He said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Matter of fact, God, when he speaks of eternity, And he speaks of humanity. We revel in our strength. We revel in our intellect. And God says, this body, it's mortal. It's sown in weakness. But he said, after we come to Christ, it'll be raised in glory. You know, when you go to a cemetery, next time you go to a cemetery and you're there at the death of a Christian, remember this. The word for cemetery means, the original, God's acre. God's acre. Meaning, it's a place, I'm not buried, I'm planted. Which as a Christian, it means I'm coming up again. Amen? Man, I like that. Go ahead, throw your curses at me. Go ahead, breathe your COVID breath on me. Go ahead, shoot me if you must. They'll bury me, but I won't be buried. I'm planted. I'm going to come up again. God's not limited to Sunday. So the devil wants to wrap you up and compress your Christianity to fit into 1 hour on Sunday morning. Nor is he limited to the house of God. God is not limited to just what we experience inside these walls. Matter of fact, he wants us to take what we get outside the walls. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to speak differently, to act differently. May I tell you what? I'm disgusted. And I'm sure you are too, to see people who call themselves Christians but live no different than anybody else. They have the same filthy mouth, the same cursing lips, the same filthy mind, the same deceptive ways. In America, they say 91% of people confess, told the truth. It's funny how I said it. Told the truth that they habitually lie. 91% of the people. Hopefully they didn't lie about that. Amen? If they did, I guess that proves the point. It said 30+% of people who are in marriages have experienced an affair in the last year. People make themselves out to be so good. Christianity makes us out to be depraved. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all done wrong, and therefore we need to be changed. And when I admit that, when I am no longer big for my britches and I humble myself, listen to what God said. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Why? Because it's pride that says, I don't need to come to church except on Sunday morning. It's pride that says, I don't need to read that book. I read it once before. It's pride that says, I don't need to submit to what the Word of God says. Listen, this is not, I didn't write this book. There is a holy God who one day we will all stand before, and the books will be open. We will be judged by this book. You don't like how I preach it, find some other place. But whatever you do, obey this book. Because that's what we're going to be judged by. Now, I love you. I'm not trying to kick you out. I want you to stay. But I'm just saying, we're not going to change the book. You got it. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives according to what the Bible said. Now, be honest. Sometimes we have preconceived ideas, and we figure that things ought to be this way. And so we sometimes search the scriptures to find proof texts and things that will support our point of view. Thank you. I know it's true. But every now and then, you come across something that doesn't fit into your framework. And you're trying to get it in there, and it just won't fit. It's like that fella. He was a fix-it, Mr. Fix-It. One of his son's friends said, he can fix everything from a broken heart to the crack of dawn. And he was there. They were burning something. And the little boy was there. And his dad, Mr. Fix-It, was there. And he pulled a pallet out of the fire. And he laid it up there. And the little boy said, oh, I know what that is. That's the slab that they use to put stuff on. And they use the forklifts to lift it up. And the dad smiled and said, yes, I know what it is. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with it. You know, sometimes that's what we do with the scriptures. We get something and we know what it is, and we're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with it? Reverend was teaching some about tithe. Maybe you say, I know that's true, but what am I going to do with it? Why don't you obey? You're living in adultery. You know you shouldn't be living in adultery. Don't get mad at me because you come to church and feel guilty. You got anger in your heart. You got this root of prejudice on the inside. Don't get mad at me because we mention it. Why don't you, instead of looking at it, say, man, how am I going to get rid of it? Why don't you apply it to your life and say, God, get this out of me. Here's the thing. I like Reverend Keckle was preaching about this yesterday at the fellowship meeting. He said, if you would go to a mall with a spotlight and a mirror and come up to them and say, and shine the spotlight on them and look in the mirror and say, what do you like what you see? Hey, man, get that away from me. My son, William. Thank you, Rick. Rick came by yesterday in practice, and he said, Will, I see a gray hair in your head. I said, thank you, because my son is constantly harassing me. He said the other day, he said, your hair is like the Confederate Army. It's gray and receding. But when you shine a light on something brightly, it reveals some of the things that we don't like to see. Amen? Now, the answer is not to go to a dim place or to turn off the light. The answer is to deal with the things. And so when God shines the light in your heart and says, you got to get rid of the violence. You got to get rid of the cursing. You got to repent of your drinking. Repent of your anger. Repent of your laziness. Repent of not being in church like you know you should be. For those who are out there streaming and using it, you know, I think COVID has created a hypocrite heaven. I'm sorry. A hypochondriac heaven. Amen? You say, preacher, what do you mean? I read this one lady. She was posting on social media. She said, I've got COVID for the third time now. And I'm thinking, really? I don't even know if that's possible. Maybe it is. But maybe you're just, you know, you want to say this and you get this little bit of mercy that comes your way. Amen? Oh, poor soul. Man, I'm not trying to get sick. Amen? 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 All right. Pray for me. I might need it afterwards. God's not limited to Sundays, not limited to the house of God. So a real Christian does not duck into a dim place to avoid looking at the things that are wrong in their life. A real Christian says, oh God, I see that about me. I don't like it. Change me. Help me to get to church. Let me get to the altar. Let me get back tonight. Maybe I'll hear something else that'll help me. Let me get to church more than once a week. Listen, you watch TV 10, 15, 20 hours, spend all that time at the movies or on the movies on your computer, all that time on social media, give 1 hour to God, hardly read your Bible, and wonder why you're more like the world than Jesus? It's not hard to see. I'm not against you. I love you. I'm just trying to shine some light. And you have got to stand before God yourself, and why don't you let that light shine and say, oh God, that's right, please help me. I do it. God, I don't like this about my life. Help me. Take away the taste for this. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be lazy. Help me, God. God's not limited to Sunday or the house of God. Even our founding fathers understood and recognized that a form of government that was not based upon personal virtue and specifically Christianity would not long last. Because the people separated from virtue will cannot survive as a government, tyranny will arise. Meaning, if I'm not concerned about you, I'm going to do everything I can about me. Amen? Christianity teaches us. Hey, let me give you this real quick. You know why you come to church? It's not all about you. Number one, it's about God. God said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. God said, I want you to come together. Number two, it's not about you. It's about your opportunity to serve. It's about your opportunity to influence somebody else. Well, how am I influencing somebody being in church? Just by the fact that you're here. That's one less empty seat. Just by the fact that you lift up your hands and worship God. Just by the fact that you smile, at least with your eyes, if your mouth is covered, and you tell everybody, it's good to see you. That encourages somebody. That helps somebody to go another mile and another mile and another mile. Brother, that's why we need to gather together. Don't let the devil separate you from your source of strength. Listen to what the Bible said. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. If you live your life just trying to get, you won't be happy. I love you. I appreciate the kindness of my church, our church family. People are very kind. You know, my family came up with an idea this year. Let's take the money that we would spend on ourselves. We don't need anything, really, to be honest. We don't need anything. And let's look for a way to help others. And so, and we have kind people in the church. Sometimes they want to give you Christmas presents. Don't do that. Don't buy me a Christmas present. Take that money. Not that we don't appreciate your kindness and your love. But take it, let's give it to somebody that's in need. Let's look for somebody that we can show the love of Christ to. Amen? Let's let Christmas, it's not my birthday anyhow, it's not your birthday, right? It's supposed to be about Christ. Let's do something in lieu of Christ. If I am Jesus' hands, then let me take that money or let me take that opportunity and give it to somebody as if it was the hand of God blessing them. And maybe they'll see Christians aren't self-absorbed. They're not all about themselves, just trying to build a little social group. They really do care about others. We need to get our proud minds humbled. We become big when we haven't been in the presence of God. When John got in the presence of God, John, the man that wrote the gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we find him in the book of Revelation. He fell at the feet of Jesus as dead. He said, if my people will humble himself. Listen to what the Bible said again in Habakkuk. This is our Bible reading, I think, just last couple days if you're reading with us. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. Do you see that? We use it all the time. Just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. But notice you said the proud man, he's not right. Because he's not living by faith. He's living by his own ability. I've got it all put together, man. I am good. Are you really? If you look at yourself through the eyes of God instead of the eyes of self, you'd realize, man, I need help. I need Jesus. Because he is righteous, a great big God, unlimited. He demands purity, but he provides it through Jesus. Because he is forgiving, he demands repentance and enables it through Jesus. Come on, musicians. Because he is powerful, he demands humility. Won't share his glory with anybody else. And we are able to get that as we praise and worship him, because now we're recognizing, God, you're the one that's valuable. You're the one that's worthy. You're the one that deserves praise and honor, not me. And we humble ourselves and we lift him up, and things begin to work right. Hey, let me ask you a question. Heads bowed, eyes closed, in reverence to God. How big's your God?